He's so sweet, isn't he? Am I on? Okay. Oh, yeah. There we go. Last month, I had LASIK surgery done to my eyes. Before I had it done, if I looked at the E on the chart without my glasses, it was very, very blurry. So I was very bad. But my eyes started to dry, and I couldn't wear my contacts anymore. So vanity took over, and I decided to have the LASIK surgery. Now, because my eyes were dry, I had to have a procedure called a PKR done. And what they do with that is they numb my eye and then put some drops in, and they scrape off some of the lens cells so that they could put the laser in instead of kind of opening it up and that. Sounded bad enough, and that's how they explained it to me. So when I went in, they numb my eye, and they tape my eyelids open, and then they insert this plastic device so I can't close my eye. And then the metal rod comes, and I have to stay there, and I watch as they scrape my eye one way, and they scrape it the next, and it just kept going on and on. I think they'd be done, and they'd scrape some more. And I have to keep my whole body straight so this metal rod doesn't go plonking in my eye, but I kept crossing and uncrossing my legs. And my husband thought I was in so much pain, but I couldn't feel a thing, but it was just so unnerving. But I can see 20/20 now in one eye and almost 20/20 in the other, and they say I have a couple more months for it to improve. And I can say it was worth it, even though it was just really an awful thing to go through. And while I was recuperating. It took like 2 days for that feeling of having sand in my eyes to go away. But then it gradually got better. And during that time, I was holding my daughter, Catherine, and I sing Amazing Grace to her every night before I put her to bed. And as I was going through, I was chuckling at the verse, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I thought, boy, that is so me. I was so blind as a bat, and now I see. So I'm really excited. But I feel like, as I've been teaching the series of growing in ministry and maturity, the Lord has opened up my eyes to see some spiritual principles that I wanted to share with you. And it's regarding growing in ministry, not as we not only as we serve God, but as we grow closer to be His friend. Today, as I continue to speak about being in ministry, I want to look at where we are in our relationship to God in our ministry. And I also want to challenge you to grow closer and go beyond where you are today. Because I'm up here speaking to you today about being in ministry, there may be a couple of you in the back of your mind saying, oh no, another sermon would make me do more. And I want you to know that being in ministry is not about doing. Ministry should be your personal expression to love to God through how He created you. You know, your response to ministry shouldn't be, well, if I'm in ministry, it's another check in the box for me to be a better Christian. That's not what God wants. Ministry is using the gifts and the talents that God's placed in you, and it's your response to God through your calling your life, through the relationship you've established with Him. And my prayer is that the Lord would awaken us to the difference between the relationship in ministry versus the doing part of serving. Can I see a show of hands of how many have serving as your love language? Does anybody do, when you express your love to someone, you're doing something, you do something for them? Good. How many say serving is my gift? That's my primary gift. Does anybody? Well, you guys that raised your hand may could understand what I'm going to say about myself. My love language is doing. I love to do things for people to express how much I love them. And one of the ways that I do that is I try and mow the lawn for my husband every week. And I do that because I want him to be able to have one less chore to do on Saturday and to be able to spend time with his family, to just relax instead of having one more thing that he has to do after a long week. But there's a bad side to my serving. I'm constantly doing stuff. I'm always on the move. Even when I sit down and watch TV with him, I have to do something else. And I have to make myself slow down so that I'm developing a relationship with my family, my friends, and with God. I want to turn to Scripture and talk about that a little bit. And I want you to go to John chapter 15. Chapter 15 is about Jesus talking to the disciples about being a vine and that we're the branches. And that apart from the vine, the branches can do nothing. So in John 15, I'd like to start in reading in verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. In verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples that they were no longer servants, but they were friends. However, we're also told to serve. In Matthew 20:26, Jesus says, whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what do? We need to become friends with Jesus first and foremost as we serve him. The transformation that the disciples went through is that as they were serving him, they learned to stop at the feet of Jesus and they learned to listen. They discovered what the master's business was. And when they did this, they became intimate with the matters of God. They learned to love. You know, intimacy does not come with action. Intimacy comes when you're face to face with someone. And with God, we find out the desires of God's heart. When we take time to discover the desires of God's heart, then that's when we'll best serve him. As we grow more in love with God, then we're going to grow more in love with the people that he sent us to serve. I want you to envision this scenario. There's a businessman who's working hard at his desk, and he calls one of his employees, and he asks him to come in, and the man comes in, and he said, here, take this to accounting. Well, the man can see that there's something wrong with this business owner, but in the back of his mind, he's like, oh, I got all these things to do, and I got something else. And he doesn't know this business owner very well, so he just goes about his task without saying anything. A few minutes later, in comes this business owner's close friend. He sees the same thing on the man's face, and he said, are you okay? I'm all right, he says. The man says, well, that doesn't fly in the face of his friend. So he plops himself down on the chair, and he says, all right, what's up? Tell me. With that, the owner is able to comes and he unleashes the burdens of his heart, and they're able to become intimate, and they have a communication, and they talk. Well, we have a choice to be either one of those two men. We can be a servant to God. We can go about and do our task. We can do our ministry, but we don't become intimate in the affairs of God. So we don't understand what the desire of God's heart is. Or we can be like that man's friend who sits down, becomes intimate, and he knows the desires of the man's heart. And we can know the desire of God's heart. I want to look at Martha in the Bible, who went from just serving to becoming a friend of God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And it's Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to start in verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha probably had the gift of serving or a love language of serving. But in either case, she opened her door to him, and Jesus went in and his needs were taken care of. And she probably went above board. She probably did the best. It just wasn't milk or bread and water. She probably went to the market, got the freshest of everything she could to serve him. But she got so busy with the preparation. And just being a servant, we can become very busy with the preparations that we don't take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. She was trying to get everything right that she forgot what the priority was. The priority was to stop and listen. And she became too distracted to listen to her friend. You know, there's a time and a place for her to take care of Jesus' needs, but her priorities were off. The priority is listening and discovering the heart of God, and that is to become intimate with him. You know, for those of us who can identify with being a Martha and being too distracted, don't despair, because Martha discovered what to do, and there was a transformation with her. She listened. And we can become just like Martha and get to the feet of Jesus. I want you to turn to John 11, and we're going to look at what happened with Mary. In John 11, Lazarus is sick and is at a point of death. And so Mary and Martha summon Jesus and say, please come. But he waits 2 more days until he's dead, and then he makes his way out. So let's start in John 11, and I'm going to start in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Martha had to be listening to be able to comprehend that which so many people didn't. She had to, at some point, put the dishes down and sat at the feet of Jesus. She went from being just a servant to Jesus to being his friend. She became intimate with him. She found out the desires of his heart. She found who he was, and she made the greatest discovery of her life, that he was the Messiah, her Savior. You know, I've had many conversations with God that sounded like this. Okay, Lord, when I get done with these dishes, I really need to be reading my Bible. I haven't done that today. Or knowing that the Lord wants to have a conversation with me. Lord, let me just put these clothes in the washing machine, and then I'll get to you. You know, it's really embarrassing that I am willing to put these trivial things in front of God when my Savior wants to spend some time with me, and I know it. And I sometimes have this mental to-do list, and somewhere down on the bottom or in the middle, okay, read my Bible, do this. God wants so much to sit down with us and tell us the desire of his heart. We just need to listen. I want to lay out some points for success in intimacy and in ministry. And the first point I want to touch on is probably one of the most important. And I don't think you can be successful without doing this. And the first point is that you must communicate with God. This is that intimacy that I'm talking about. You can have pastors and teachers and even prophetic words spoken to you, and your spirit knows that from the Lord. But unless you go and you have a conversation with the Lord, those words are not going to do anything in your life. It's going to become meaningless. You need to be willing to ask the Lord what it is that He's saying to you and what He wants you to do with your life. When the Spirit speaks through people and it speaks to you, you need to take the time to have a conversation with Him and have it confirmed in your spirit. You know, there's times in my life when I've questioned the Lord about what He's saying to me. But I have learned that I need to walk in obedience and have the faith to walk that out. Because my vision of how I see the scenario being played out is limited. And I don't see the power that the Lord's going to give me at the time that I need that. You know, another important aspect to communicating is that it's a two-way conversation. Many of us can't have the speaking down part down. And we can talk a blue streak to God, but we have a difficult time in listening. One of the hardest things for me was the silence and waiting for Him to speak. So I filled my prayers up with chatter. And it really did become a one-way conversation. But I work hard at getting past my uncomfortableness, and I have learned that I have to wait and listen to the Lord, and I find that He has a lot to say to me. We need to develop the ears to hear, the patience to wait for His wisdom, and recognize how we really need to value what He wants to say to us. Another key in growing in intimacy with God is to be comfortable with the uniqueness of how God created us. We all have different personalities, different cultures we've been brought up with, living environments, and the different giftings that the Lord has placed in us. God is going to speak to you in a certain way so that you can understand. And He uses people who speak your language. I can't compare myself to anyone else because I'm not a carbon copy of them. I can marvel when I listen to Pastor Lanny be able to say things with such clarity that it confirms things in my spirit. But I don't speak Lanny, and I don't speak Marilyn or Bonnie Chavda. I speak Katrina. And I know that I'm listening to God and doing what God wants me to when I come up here and I speak, or when I'm just teaching. And I have someone come up to me and says, that really was something I needed to hear. The Lord spoke to me on it. Because I know that those are the people the Lord has served me, sent me to serve. And the Holy Spirit will come and do the same thing to you. He will use your way of ministry to be able to serve the people that He has sent you to. Another point is to walk in God's power. For many of us, what we see more prominently is our weaknesses, and we don't see the power of God being displayed through us. Paul recognized this when he spoke to the Corinthians. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul speaks about his own weakness. And he starts in verse 1, and he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's. See, Paul recognized the key to his success in ministry. He knew that it was not based on how he could wow his audience with creative words. Rather, he relied on the Lord's power and the demonstration of that coming out through his life. Our faith and our work should not be based upon how creative we can have our words come out or how great we can say something. It's relying on God's power. I think we rely too much on our own ability and not enough on what the Lord will do within us. And the last point I want to make with growing in intimacy and maturity is to grow in spiritual maturity. As we make ourselves available to serving God, we can't stay where we are spiritually. We must be willing to mature in our spiritual lives in order to serve Him fuller. We can't stay stagnant with our knowledge that we have of the Lord. We must keep growing. But how do we do that? How do we mature? I want to look at a few scriptures that talk about maturity. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 5. And the writer here starts talking about Jesus as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he has to stop. He needs to stop and prepare the audience to listen with understanding. And he wants them to appreciate what he's trying to say to them. So I'm going to start in verse 11 of Hebrews 5. It says, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so." So the audience had a spiritual childlikeness about them. They were very content with their theological and spiritual status quo. These were Jews that had grown up in their religion, and they saw God a certain way. And Paul was trying to get them to go beyond their Jewish religious traditions and see and open their minds to the truth of who Christ is. You know, many times we're brought up by living with just elementary truths, and we're content to live like that. But finding out about the spiritual, higher spiritual truths are sometimes hard to take. I just recently this summer had a conversation with a neighbor of mine, and she asked me about my church, and she asked me about what the gifts of tongues and our healing, what healing was that we believed in, because she had heard something about it. And I proceeded to explain it to her and what it was and how great God moved through us. And she said, "I just can't believe that. I do not believe that God would work through us like that." And I thought it was such a shame that she was not willing to go beyond the way she just saw God. And she couldn't and wouldn't experience all that God had for her. Spiritual stagnation is dangerous. For us to grow in maturity, our spiritual lives have to be sustained by the solid food of strong doctrine. We need to grow in spiritual and ethical discernment as we continue to develop our knowledge of God. We need to exercise our faith in that. See, the elementary truths are not to be discarded, but they're not sufficient either. The next step in growing in maturity is to strive after the Christ ideal. And that is in Ephesians 4. And I'd like to start in Ephesians 4. I'm going to start in verse 11. "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The ultimate goal of the church is that it's going to be built up by the mutual service of the Christians, so that we all attain a unity and knowledge of God's Son. This is what will make us truly mature, by making God's standard our own. And that standard is the fullness of Christ. And the goal is that we do the same things that Christ would do. We need to stop being susceptible to humans' opinions, to man's opinions, especially when it comes in relationship between God and man. We need to live the truth in love, and we're called to grow in all things into the likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the unifying head of the body. Finally, we need to resist temptations as we grow in maturity. And the last scripture that I'm going to have you go to is in 1 John, and that's in chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12, John shows the progression of spiritual maturity. And he says, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you. You have overcome the evil one." So John starts out, and he talks about the dear children. And these are the babes in Christ. These are the ones that have a genuine relationship with God because on account of their sins being forgiven on account of Jesus Christ and dying and being crucified on the cross. He jumps to the other end and he talks about the fathers. And the fathers are the ones that are the spiritually mature ones. They have come to and retained a personal knowledge of the Father. And then in the middle are the young men. And these are the ones that are growing. Their conquest of the evil one continues. They're fighting the temptation of the world. And they fight that because they have the Word of God within them. And that's how they're conquering Satan. They're trying to resist the temptations that are thrown at them. And the important thing of this scripture is that whatever stage you are in right now is not to be content staying there. It's growing beyond into the next stage. You may or may not know it yet, but the Lord has grace and He has planned for you what your ministry is. There's a call upon each one of our lives to walk in that grace. In Galatians 1:15, Paul writes, "God, who sent me apart from birth, has called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." We all have that call of grace on us. God has set it up from the beginning what we are to be. It may be preaching like Paul does, or it may be something else. I look back at the grace that the Lord has predestined me to be, and I look back at my young life, and I remember when I was a young girl, my mom was buying a Bible for a friend of mine who was going through confirmation with me, and she was giving me a shawl. And when I found out about that, I was really upset because I wanted a Bible. I wanted to read the Bible. Now, for a young Catholic girl, that was not part of our life. We just didn't read the Bible. But for some reason, the Lord impressed on me a real desire to do that. So my mom bought me a Bible. And I remember years later finding notes that I had taken when I was a young child. And I look back and think, well, I guess the Lord was preparing me back then to be a teacher. And I have another thought about how the Lord was preparing me to be who I was. When I was, I think I was maybe around fifth grade, I had a little diary, and I remember writing in my diary that I had been praying to God about whether to become a nun or not, because I felt very close to the Lord, and I was asking him if that's what he wanted me to do. And I wrote in there that the Lord had said no to me. He did not want me to become a nun. And I didn't understand it. I didn't understand why he didn't want that of me. But now I can see why he did. And I'm sure, I think that my husband is very grateful that that was the answer of no. But I look back at the events of my childhood, and I see that the Lord was fashioning me to be the woman that he predestined me to be. But there have been times when I've swerved off that road that he's laid out for me. It took me being willing to listen to him to come back to that road. And when I did listen, he always provided a way back for me to do the things that he wanted from me. As I close today, I want you to see that the Lord has always been there for you. He was there with me as a little girl telling me he didn't want me to be a nun. He was there with every good and bad choice that I made. The problem is that I didn't always listen to him. The Lord is there. In Revelation 3:20, it says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But we're standing at the gate, and which side is that latch on? It's on our side. Because we have free access to the Lord. We can come in any time to him. Yet we bar him from coming in. We prevent him coming into our lives and changing us. We need to open the latch to that door and let him come in. Intimacy is what brings us to Christ. He's our greatest friend. He's not there when you come to him and tell him what you've done. He's not there to tell us how stupid we are, how we messed up when he wanted this done. No. When we come and we unleash ourselves to him and we tell him what we've done and tell him the burdens of our heart, when we still look up into his face, we will still see love written all over him. I want to give you the definition of intimate. Closely acquainted, familiar, private and personal, of knowledge, it's detailed, thorough, close, attached, inseparable, devoted, friendly, confidential, best friend. Do any of these words describe the relationship you have with God? Are you a Martha wanting to be more like a Mary? Well, the first step is to stop and decide to listen to him. And today may be that day of transformation for you. The growth of our ministry depends on our willingness to mature in our understanding of who God is and be willing to go beyond our comfortable zone. I would like you to stand as I close in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I want you to take us from the doing part in ministry. Let our ministry to you be an expression of our love to you. I pray that based upon our relationship we've established with you, that ministry would be a response to the call you have placed in our lives. May we grow more intimate with you as we go from being a servant of God to a friend of God. I pray that we will grow in maturity. I pray that today we will discover you more. I thank you, Jesus, for calling us your friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to have some of the prophetic teams and the altar ministry to come up. And if they are, would you put some music on in the background so people could make their way up if they...